All right, Mercy Hill, at all of our locations, glad you're joining us this weekend. Before we get started in the sermon, I just want to celebrate something. This weekend, our MH Espanol is having their first practice service, and so we're excited about that, what God is doing in and through MH Espanol, and especially Pastor Javier. Y'all, I promise you, there is no greater disciple maker at Mercy Hill Church than Pastor Javier, and so if you haven't had a chance to meet him, I would encourage y'all to get over there to Clifton Road, check that out. They'll be launching the series, they'll be launching kind of their service formally later this fall, but they're going to be starting their practice services over at Clifton this weekend. And so, man, we're so excited for you guys and excited for what God is going to do through MH Espanol. All right, so we are going to finish in our series today. We've been in this series entitled Made for More. And one of the things that we have said over and over during this series is that the path to Christian growth is not easy, but it is simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. And the path that we have looked at is what we are calling the Acts 2 flywheel. We'll go ahead and throw it up on the screen for you here. So you have this flywheel that comes out of the book of Acts chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. That's actually where we'll be today. We'll be in Acts chapter 2. And you see these components. You see a gather, a group, a give, and a go. And we've looked at all four of these different components over the last several weeks. So I guess technically this series is over. So maybe this sermon is kind of like, it's like in the Pixar movie, every Pixar movie where, you know, you have to wait until after the credits and there's this 90 second clip that plays and it's hilarious and it's totally worth the 8 minutes that you sat there watching all of the clips come through, you know. So it's kind of like that, only probably this sermon's going to be a lot longer and a lot less funny. So anyway, what we want to do today is we kind of want to round out this entire conversation about the flywheel that we see in Acts 2 by zooming out. And by actually looking at, well, what does it look like in Acts chapter 2? What did this church look like? How was this playing out? And so we've looked at the parts. We've looked at gather, groups, give, go. Those are the parts. But what we want to do is we want to see what happens. What does it look like when the parts come together to constitute the whole? When those four parts come together, when we as individual disciples, when we walk in that, when we round that flywheel, what does that look like as the mission of God goes forward and when we do those things together collectively? What happens with the whole church when each individual disciple is growing in Christ? You can think of it this way, especially if you're in education. You know that there's different ways to learn. You have sequential learners and you have global learners. And so over the last several weeks, that's what we've been doing. We've been learning sequentially. We have been learning in a sequential way, looking at the individual pieces. And what we want to do today is we want to zoom out. We want to look globally. We're going to look at the overall structure, the whole thing put together. And what we're going to see is that as the members of the body grow, the mission of God moves forward. All right, so let's read together in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 42. It says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who were believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then it says this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here's the big idea. When God's people grow, God's mission advances. When God's people grow, God's mission advances. So here's one way to think about it. We have this trellis up here, all right? And you'll know what a trellis is for. A trellis essentially is a structure that is set up to give plants a space to grow, okay? So you have this structure here. And so at my house, I have one of these, and we have a nice kind of growing rose bush that grows off of it. And we all know that in order for that plant to grow and to thrive, you need to create the structure and the space for that plant to do so, all right? But then you look at the trellis, and what do you realize? The trellis does not cause the plant to grow, right? The trellis is not the reason that the plant grows. So here's what we've been doing. Over the last several weeks, we have been looking at and building the trellis, essentially. Gather, group, give, go. We've been building this trellis in order that as we build this trellis with our individual lives as disciples, we can build this structure and create space for the mission of God to grow on. And so that's what we want to look at today. We've been looking in the last several weeks at how do we build this treasure, this trellis, gather, group, give, go. But what we want to see today is, okay, when we do that, what happens to the mission of God? How can the mission of God advance on the structure of our lives? And so that's what we're going to look at here today. Growth as a disciple leads to the advancement of the mission. And we all kind of know this intuitively. The parts make up the whole. The individual player makes up the team. I mean, all you need to do is look at one of the greatest sports trilogy movies of all times, right? The Mighty Ducks. Okay, and now that I'm planning a church in Canada, all of my illustrations will involve some sport with ice. All right, that's just kind of how it works. But you think about this, you think about the movie The Mighty Ducks, all right? What happened to The Mighty Ducks? The reason that they were successful as a team, it only happened when they came together and were successful as individuals. As they grew as individual players, what ends up happening? They become a dynasty, okay? That's what ends up happening in that movie. So you have the Bash Brothers getting better at bashing together. You have Goldberg, who finally stops being afraid of the other team, and Luis Mendoza, who finally figures out how to stop on the ice. Or you have the knuckle puck that was finally perfected. And when all those individual parts come together, you have a successful team. And that's what happens there. And again, we see this on sports teams. We see it in our workplace. We even see it in our home. We know this intuitively. Here's the problem. We have a tendency, though, to downplay our role as individual disciples. We think, well, it doesn't matter if I'm not gathering every week. I mean, like, no one really notices if I'm not here anyway. Or we think maybe, you know, it doesn't matter if I don't give. Besides, I don't really have that much money to give anyway. We think, man, does it really matter if I'm in a group? Because, I mean, let's be honest, I don't really have a whole lot to contribute. But what we see in Scripture, and one of the things that we say here at Mercy Hill, is every member is a missionary. Every disciple counts, and every step as a disciple is a push on the flywheel to see the mission of God advance forward. So disciple making in equals missional advancement out. Now, we got to keep this in mind as well. God is not someone who can be manipulated, right? We got to remember this. Now, setting up the context for the verses that we just read, what you realize is in Acts chapter 2, you just had Pentecost. You just had the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so when we get to verse 42, what we should be reminded is that everything that happens subsequently is a result of God sending his Holy Spirit, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the church that is enacting all of what we see in the book of Acts, but especially here in Acts 42 through 47. And so the Christian life, it's not about doing a certain set of things. We're acting a certain way that obligates God to do X or Y for us. God is not obligated in any way, but he chooses to work through his church, which is made up of disciples. That's how God chooses to work. And what we see here in Acts 2 is that as his disciples grow, the mission advances. That's what happens. So we need to make that connection that as we grow in all of these areas that we have talked about over the past 4 weeks, as we grow in these, we will see the mission of God move forward. That is the story of Mercy Hill. As we've grown in these areas, we have seen God move. And let's just be honest, we all want to see the mission of God advance. If you are a follower of Jesus, you want to see the mission of God move forward. We want to be a part of the results that we see in verse 47. I mean, when you read this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who doesn't want to see that? Like, who doesn't want to be a part of a church that is seeing that type of movement? And we have seen God move in a powerful way. And if you are a part of this church, you are a part of that movement. You are seeing God move. That's why we love days like we just saw the last couple weeks. We have 70 people get baptized across 2 weeks. We love that because it's God moving. We love to be a part of something that is bigger than us. And a movement is something that is bigger than us. In fact, you don't even have to be a Christian to understand that. We all want to be a part of something that is bigger than us. And something bigger than ourselves is called a movement. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. God is moving there. It is a movement of God. This was the early church. It was something bigger than each member. But get this. Because of the devotion of each member, you see a movement of God. I love what J.D. Greer says. He says, a church that is not on mission is not really a church. Movements move. And if you are not moving, you are not a part of the movement. So we want the whole. We want to see mission. We want to see movement. We don't get that without the parts, and that is growing disciples. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see the lives of the individual disciples. They are building this trellis, and we are creating the space. They were creating the space for God's mission to advance, and that's what I want us to see here today. We've been building this trellis over the last 4 weeks. Let's see, what would it look like for God's mission to continue to advance on this as we build our lives in this way? So what I want to do is just, I want to look at some of the markers of this church in Acts chapter 2. All right, the first one is going to be a bit of a review of what we looked at over the last couple of weeks. And that is this: a church on mission is all in. What is a marker of a church that is on mission, that is doing this? Well, the first thing is we see is that a church on mission is all in. This is, again, in essence, what we've been talking about with gather, group, give, and go. Look at verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." So it says in verse 42, it says that they were devoted. Devoted means perseverance or persisting. And there are several things that it says that they were devoted in. And let's just summarize it real quick. So the first thing is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is what would become really the scriptures that we have today. And the early church was devoted not to the good advice of church leaders, but they were devoted to the very words of God. And at the heart of this teaching was the gospel. And the gospel has always been, and it will always be, at the heart of what we teach and what we preach. And that is why we say that the gospel is not just the diving board. It is the pool that we swim in as Christians. It's not just the ABCs. It is the A through Z. The gospel message that we have sinned, and in our sin we have been separated from God. And yet God, not because we deserved it, but because he loved us, he sent Jesus, his only son, to take the penalty for our sin. This is the gospel message. We place our faith in what Jesus has done on our behalf. And the result is a restored relationship to God. Jesus' death paid the penalty for our sin, but in his resurrection, it shows us that sin has been defeated. And that message, that was the message that the early church went back to time and time again. They persisted in that message. Every day, they devoted themselves to that message. Now listen, some of you, you've been listening maybe over the last 4 weeks, and you feel stuck. We've been talking about this flywheel, and you're like, my flywheel is not spinning. I'm stuck. It makes me think about just a couple weeks ago, I went outside to cut my grass, and I have a 30-year-old lawn boy. It's a two-cycle lawnmower that is almost as old as I am, okay? And so what that basically means is that as I'm cutting the grass out back, there is so much engine oil and smoke that it looks like I am creating my own action movie, because every time I do a pass, it's like I'm walking through this haze of smoke and emerging on the other side. It's pretty incredible in that way. But it's old, and so I get out there, and I go to start this thing up, and I go to crank on the cord, and sure enough, the cord just rips off in my hand. I'm like, okay, I do CrossFit, so that's understandable. But then I realized that's not it. What actually is happening is that the starter assembly, it's this metal thing on the top. It looks like a kind of metal fan. It got jammed up, and it's stuck, and it won't start, and that's why I'm pulling on it, and the cord rips. And so I do what I think anyone should do. You grab a bottle of WD-40 and a roll of duct tape, because I'm like, man, one of those two things is going to fix this, and I go out there, and I begin working on it. Some of us have felt over the last 4 weeks like my lawnmower. Man, I'm just stuck. I don't know what to do. Like, I hear that. I hear you telling me I need to jump on, I need to be a part of that, but I feel stuck. So what do you do when you feel like, man, maybe the gathering isn't much of a priority in your life? What do you do when maybe you've really never been in a group or you've stopped giving? What is the answer when you get stuck? And I don't think the answer is what you might expect. But the answer is found in that word devoted. Remember what that word devoted means. It means persistent, perseverance. Think about what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So here's what that means. It means if you persist in going back to the gospel, you will grow because God is persistent with you. When you go back to the gospel day after day, what you see in the gospel is that God is persisting with you. He is persevering with you. And so when you feel stuck, what you remember is the gospel is the thing that got you going. The gospel is the thing that's going to get you going again. And that is why the early church devoted themselves to the gospel. It was the thing that got them going. It was the thing that would keep them going. But it also says that they were devoted to each other. They're devoted to each other. Verse 44, it says, "And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common." And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The Bible here uses the word fellowship, and then multiple times it uses this word together. And what it's communicating here is that the early church had deep community. In fact, the word fellowship literally means to share with someone in something. And so here what we have in Acts 2, the church, it really confronts us with something. You can't give yourself to people if you're not around people. And that's what we're confronted with here in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says they were together in the temple. They were together in homes. So they met together consistently in the sacred places and the common spaces. They were doing life together. And this is not just gathering or in a group just to check a box and say, man, I've done it. That's not what this is. Rather, this is owning it. This is realizing that you want to be in the thick of the relationships that God has put right in front of you. And here's what I love in the picture that we get in Acts chapter 2. One of the things I love here is this was not a requirement. Like, this was not some type of rule that they were fulfilling. Their motivation was not a rule. Their motivation was God's grace. And they were literally selling their stuff. They were selling their possessions in order to get money to give to those who had need. This actually made me think about when we were in our adoption process, and they wanted to do a yard sale for us. And so we said, okay, sure. You know, so they wanted to basically take their stuff, sell it, and then give us the money for our adoption. And so we did this big yard sale at one of our friend's house, and we had all this stuff spread out all across his front lawn. It was a huge success. We raised a lot of money for our adoption. It's the reason that our third child, Lydia, is in our home. One of the reasons is just the generosity of God's people in that situation. One of the funny stories from that is that the guy whose house it was at, he's an avid golfer. He had just bought himself a brand new pair of $200 Nike golf shoes. And so someone, in their ambition to raise money for us, they sold his golf shoes that were sitting on the front porch of his house. And so we're like, hey, man, thanks for the mission. So $200 golf shoes sold for $20. And so what we saw, and that was a taste for us of what we see here in Acts chapter 2. The generosity of God's people towards one another. Deep, committed relationships. So here's the question. What happens when you become this type of church? What happens when we, Mercy Hill, become this type of church? What happens when you become a vibrant, gospel-motivated, Jesus-loving community that is devoted to gathering, to groups, to giving, to going? And that's what Acts 2 is going to show us next. So we have this idea here that a church on mission is all in. But then the second thing here we see is that a church on mission, it causes people to stop and take notice. So we've kind of reviewed the parts. Okay, when we gather, group, give, and go, when we do those things, what's the result? What happens? What do we see growing on the trellis of our life? And the first thing is that it causes people to stop and to take notice. Look at verse 43. It says, "And awe came upon every soul." Now, this is kind of interesting. The Greek word here is actually phobo, which we would relate to phobia or fear. So it's almost like what's happening here is that the community around them is filled with awe. It's like this early church is so other, so amazing, that it's almost a little bit scary to those who are looking in from the outside. And so first we have to ask ourselves, man, is the surrounding community, when we think about our church here, are they even taking notice? That's the first question that I think this leads us to ask. Is the community, do they even notice that we exist? And the question that we have to ask ourselves as a church, Mercy Hill, is if we didn't exist tomorrow, would anyone even care? Like, have we made a dent to the point where someone would stop and say, man, you know what? What happened to that Mercy Hill church? Like, man, they were doing incredible things. Where did they go? We want to be a church where people take notice. And that's because the reality is the church, Mercy Hill Church, is the means that God has established to make that which is invisible, himself, visible to a lost and dying world. You think about the wind. I love how one song put it. It says, "I only know the wind because it moves the leaves." We don't see the wind. We see the results of the wind. We don't see God, and yet we put on display who God is when we do the things that God has called us to do, like the Acts 2 church here. So does the way that we gather, the way that we group, does the way that we give and go, does it cause those around us to stop and to pause and just say, whoa, like that's different. So that's the first thing. Like, does it cause people to take notice? But then the other thing we have to ask is, if the community around us stops to take notice, are they noticing for the right reasons? I thought about my friend, my college roommate, when he was in high school, he had a 1992 blue Ford Explorer, and he was super proud of this thing, okay? He loved his blue Ford Explorer, so much so that he put flames down the side of it. And so my friend, he always thought that people loved looking at his car. Like, he thought more people loved his car than they did. And so he tells this story. He was saying one day, he's 17 years old, he's at a gas station, he's pumping gas, and he goes inside to grab a Coke and a bag of chips. And he comes out, he hops in the Explorer, and he drives off. And as he drives away, he notices a lot of people are looking at him, and they're waving at him. And he's like, look, man, they love my car. Here's the problem. They weren't waving because they thought the flames on the car looked cool. They were waving because he was dragging the gas pump behind him because he had forgot to take it out. They were noticing, but they were noticing for the wrong reasons. Mercy Hill Church, are people noticing us? And if they are, why are they noticing us? That's the question that we have to answer. When we gather, when we group, when we give and we go, does it cause people to notice us for the same reason that the church in Acts 2 was noticed by the surrounding community? So let's think about it this way. Let's just kind of walk through these. Does our commitment to the gathering, does it cause people to notice that we serve a great God who deserves our worship? Or does it cause people to think that we serve an inconsequential God who is only worthy of our worship maybe every once in a while? What about in groups? Does our unity in group, does the fact that we can see different people from different backgrounds and different ethnicities and different ages gather together every single week in unison, does that put on display? Are we putting that on display? What about our giving? Does our generosity cause others to be in awe? The fact that we would give the very clothes off of our back and the food off of our table to people that we don't even know. And in many ways, the cool thing is we have been and we are this church. Last year, during the middle of the pandemic, what we saw is we saw Mercy Hill Church give $250,000 towards adoption and foster care. In the middle of a pandemic, in the middle when everything seemed like it was completely out of control, no one knew what was going on, Mercy Hill Church stepped up and says, you know what, I'm going to give $250,000, $250,000 to those who say, yes, we want to adopt and we want to foster. That is a church that will be noticed for the right things. What about going? Does our going cause people to stop when they see that we're willing to forsake comfort, we're willing to forsake control in a way that is almost absolutely unexplainable, to go to places as crazy as, I don't know, maybe Halifax, Nova Scotia? Does it cause people to stop and to ask and to be in bewilderment? See, Acts 2 shows us that the flywheel of the church growth, when it spins, people will notice. They will notice for the right reasons, and the mission of God will advance. That's the last thing. A church on mission sees God move. People will stop and notice, but a church on mission, it sees God move. So Pastor JD said, movements move. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the result of all of this is that God saved people every day. God was saving people. Now check this out. I think this is really interesting. If you go back to verse 41, Acts 2:41, because I want to kind of bring this full circle here, okay? Here's what it says in Acts 2:41. So those who received his word, they were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So here's what's happening, okay? So you have Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, Peter is preaching. The Apostle Peter is preaching, he preaches this great sermon, and you have, I love this, this is a very pastoral count, right? About 3,000 people get saved. Then we skip into verse 42. That's what we start reading. So you have 3,000 people get saved. Then what happens? Well, the church begins to gather. They begin to group. They begin to give. They begin to go. And what happens at the end of that? You see more people get saved. That's how the flywheel works. We see people get saved. We see people get discipled. We see people be generous. We see people go. And it just continues on and on. And the entire rest of the book of Acts really is a story that shows us how this same thing plays out over and over and over and over again. Here's the truth. The whole idea of gather, group, give, go, it is not novel. This is not some new idea. In fact, it's 2,000 years old. This has been going on in every country and in every context since the beginning of the church. Yes, it might look different and feel different and be applied differently in different contexts, but God's plan to advance His mission is the same today as it was in Acts 2. His plan to advance his mission, same today as it was in Acts chapter 2. And the cool thing is that it's not just our flywheel that continues to spin. Yes, as we see those things happen, we see more momentum. But the cool thing is, it's not just here at Mercy Hill. See, as our flywheel spins, we get to spin off new flywheels. You can kind of think of it this way. You know, you think about like a shot putter. Okay, this last summer we had the Summer Olympics. And so, you know, shot put, that gets, you know, primetime coverage. So I'm sure you all were watching that diligently. But you think about it, everyone's seen shot put or you've seen the discus. And so we know the concept, right? You have this kind of circle pit and they have this giant ball and they spin around really, really fast. And the object is to get this heavy ball to go in a purposeful direction, okay? Now, all you need to do is type in shot put fails into YouTube and you got yourself an hour long rabbit trail down YouTube, okay? So you're welcome for that. Spend some time doing that over this weekend. And so, yes, certainly, right, what can happen is you can spin around and the ball can go in the wrong direction. Or you know, some of these fails, you'll see the shot putter, he actually falls down, right? That can happen. And maybe that's where some of us are. You say, man, I've fallen off the merry-go-round, like Pastor Andrew said last week. I've fallen off. I haven't purposely gotten off. I've fallen off the merry-go-round. But when we see that shot putter do that perfect rotation, and you see everything happen in fluid motion, what you realize is all that spinning, it leads to the shot put being thrown out in a beautiful arc far, far, far down the field. And that's others of us. See, others of us, we at Mercy, we don't want you to fall off the flywheel. We want you to be spun off. We want you to be sent off. Our desire at Mercy Hill is not that you fall off as you're spinning around it, that you are launched off and that you start new flywheels. And that's what we've seen happen in places like Tampa, in places like Roanoke, places like Southeast Asia. It's what we're praying to see in a city like Halifax or in a city like Waynesville. That's what we desire to see as a church. So as the flywheel spins, let's ask, what could we see God do? Like, what could we see? You think about the trellis. As we build this trellis, as we gather, as we group, as we give and we go, when we build this, what do we want to see God do? How do we want to see God advance his mission and grow on that in our life? So let's just dream for a little bit. Let's just think about what we want our verse 47 to look like. What's our verse 47 vision here? See, our vision at Mercy Hill is to be both a reach and a send. We want to reach people and we want to send people. And so what that means is a faster flywheel here means more flywheels there. That's what it means. The faster we spin here, the more flywheels we see there. So let's just, for a second, let's just see what could that look like? If we were reading ourselves into this story in Acts chapter 2, what could it look like? Well, we want to see 1,000 kids next year. We're praying to see 1,000 kids next year at Kids Week. Why? Well, we believe that the most exciting life lived is a life lived for Jesus. We want every kid in the triad to realize that. The things that they hope for, the things that they're chasing after, those pale in comparison to Jesus. We want to see 2,500 baptisms by the year 2025. That's what we want to see. Because we know that there are thousands of people in the triad that are looking for hope in all the wrong places, and it's only found in Jesus. We want to see more campuses planted. We want to see thousands of people, unapologetically, we want to see thousands of people gathered on the weekend, because what we know is that the gospel message is the only thing that breaks addictions. It's the only thing that mends broken hearts, and it's the only thing that will defeat sin in someone's life. It's the only thing. So we want to see that. We want to see a doubling in the amount of community groups that we have right now. Why? Because discipleship happens in community. We want to see more people discipled to know what it looks like to walk in the way of Jesus. We want to see 100 churches planted because we're a part of a network that wants to see 1,000 churches planted in a generation. We realize that God's plan to save the world is the local church. The local church is God's plan A. So we want to plant 100 churches. We want to see 500 baptizers. We want to see 500 missionaries sent out from this church to go to places that don't know Jesus, where the name of Jesus is not proclaimed, because they realize that it is totally worth it and that we only have one shot at this life. We want to see 200 families raised up to adopt or to foster, because we know that being without a home and being without a family, that's never what God intended. So that's what we want to see. As we read verse 47 as a church, we want to see God do those things. We want to see his mission advance in those ways. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you what I want to see. As we move our family to a different country, in a different city, I want to see some of these things happen. I want to see 3 college community groups gathering within the first 2 years of our time up in Halifax from St. Mary's University. If you heard last week, you heard me mention that place. St. Mary's University is in downtown Halifax. It's about 7,100 students, similar to the size of High Point University. And about 5 years ago, the North Carolina State Convention did a study. They were trying to find the most unreached college campus in all of North America. Now, when I say unreached, what I mean is, think about this. There is no gospel presence on that campus, no campus ministry. There's no one doing anything to advance the gospel on that campus. And there's really no churches within a radius of that campus where students would easily go to. They identified St. Mary's as the most unreached college campus in all of North America. You think about how many universities and colleges there are in North America. I think, man, what would it look like? As we build our life, as we build this trellis, if God decided that he wanted to advance his mission and see 30, 40 college students gathering every single week in a small group. I want to see 20 people come to Christ and 150 people gathering every single week by the end of our 3rd year, because there are thousands of people in Halifax, Nova Scotia that have walked away from the church and they do not see that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. They don't believe that. And we want to plant a church within our first 3 years of being on the ground. Why? Well, like I said, the church is God's plan A. But here's the thing. This is really cool. Halifax is actually the 2nd largest natural port in all of the world. Sydney's number 1. I think, man, we'd be remiss as a church to not use one of the best exporting cities in all of the world not to export the gospel. So we want to plant a church in Atlantic Canada within our first 3 years. That's what we want to see. That's our Acts 2:47 vision. So Mercy Hill, let me ask you this. Acts 2:42-47 is a model of what could happen. Do we believe that by God's grace, he will do that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that by God's grace, if we build our life around what we see in Acts chapter 2, do we believe that God will advance his mission on it? And if so, are we willing maybe to take a step? Look, you can't do everything. Maybe you're like, man, I'm stuck. Or maybe you've fallen off in a certain area. It's okay, we're coming to the end of this series. What does that mean for me? It means take a step. One step. What could that look like? As we grow, God's mission advances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you saved us and that you persist with us. God, we do not deserve it. And God, we certainly do not deserve to be a part of what you're doing. But yet, God, you choose to use us. Father, in your kingdom economy, you use us to see the gospel go forward. You use us as we gather. You use us in community. You use us in our generosity, God. Father, you send us out. Father, that is how you set it up. Father, would we be blown away at the fact that you use us? And Father, would we be obedient to take a step? And then Father, would we believe? Would you give us the faith to believe that you want to? Because we've seen you do it. God, would you give us the faith to believe that you want to advance your mission further? Not just through our church, the churches that we planted and the churches that we will plant. That God, you desire to do that. God, give us the faith to see and to believe and then to ask. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.